Yeah, it might. It might. Chris is definitely going to have some issues. I kind of feel like Mr. Rogers right now, like I should be changing my shirt, you know? It's kind of what I feel like. I should have my shoes to slip on, and then we'd all be real super happy. Yeah, that'd be great. A cardigan. I love cardigans. They're fantastic. They were a good band, too. All right, so anyway, I've already said my name's Scott, so I've like blown my introduction. It's going to be all kinds of weird and different. But today we're starting a new series that we're calling Everyday Christmas. And this is going to be following the four Sundays of Advent. Today would actually be the first Sunday in the Advent calendar where people begin to prepare their hearts for not just remembering the coming of Jesus, but his return, the second coming of Jesus, where he comes in power and glory. And so this year, instead of doing a real traditional, or not like we've ever really been super traditional, but instead of doing an Advent series, we're going to do a series called Everyday Christmas, which the reality is, because Jesus came, because Jesus lived his life here on earth, those of us that have experienced his grace and forgiveness should live everyday Christmas. That the coming of Christ has changed everything for us. That our lives can be different today because Jesus came. And it's still November, so you know, so we didn't decorate for Christmas yet because there's still some things that you just, you know, it's just kind of what it is. But I'm going to have some things for you guys to do to help us decorate for Christmas next week. And I'll talk to you about that towards the end of today's message. I'll talk to you about it after the one song, not after the message. It's after the message. Sorry, I'm crazy. All right. but today we're going to look at one of the accounts of Jesus' life. And it's in the Gospel of John. It's in John chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses, but we're really just going to camp out on verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. And let me go ahead and read this passage. Here we go. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, who was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. I love that out of the four accounts of Jesus' life, John doesn't start with a nativity. John doesn't start with a manger of straw. John doesn't start with wise men showing up and traveling to worship and bring offerings to a baby. John starts with a theological framework. John looks at Christmas from God's perspective. And that's different for me. You know, because usually when we think of Christmas, we think about it, if you've come up in and around the Christian faith, you think about it through the lens of baby Jesus. You know, you think about Mary and everything that she went through. You think about Joseph, who, you know, was pledged to marry this young girl, and all of a sudden he finds out she's pregnant, and he wants to just kind of divorce her and put her away quietly because he's an honorable man. We think about all of those things, but a lot of times we don't really stop and think about it from God's perspective. We don't really think about it from this idea that all of a sudden there is a creator God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, that spoke everything into existence according to this passage and the rest of the Bible. And all of a sudden, God takes on flesh. God becomes human. And he lives among us. I don't know if that really sinks in for me as much as it should. I mean, theologians would look at that person, the Word, and they would call it the second person of the Trinity. They would call it the person, the Word, who would become Jesus. So John starts out laying a foundation going, hey, guess what? The Word, God, became human. God becomes human. God becomes human. About a little over 5 years ago, my son Caden was born. And then a little less than 2 years ago, our daughter Evelyn was born. These are my kids. It was messy. they were vulnerable, fragile, frail. It was crazy. It was exhilarating. It was terrifying. If you've never had a kid, or if you've never experienced that, it's amazing. God became human. You think about the vomit, the spit up, the first couple of days of them going to the bathroom. You think about all of these things, and you're just like, what? Like, how in the world does the God that spoke everything into existence go, I'm going to do that? Right? It's unfathomable. And it should cause us to at least pause and worship. Because he became human and he made his dwelling among us. He literally tabernacled in the original language. God set up his tent in the neighborhood. Really? God became human and lived among us. God became a baby boy and lived his life. I mean, if the universe didn't happen by accident, if you believe the biblical account that God spoke everything into creation, God who literally wove the fabric of the universe together and set things in motion, God who formed creatures, God who formed man out of the dust, breathed life into them, all of a sudden, that powerful being, baby. And not nice and clean like this in a hospital, right? There wasn't like swaddling clothes. There wasn't nurses that showed up. There wasn't a bunch of diapers. This was, God became a baby that was poor, that didn't have the plush home, that didn't have fantastic health coverage. He made himself vulnerable and put him at risk. And why? Before Jesus was born, one of the angels that came to speak to Mary and Joseph said this in Matthew 1:21, saying that they were supposed to name this baby Jesus. He said, she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So God, the creator of the universe, became human. He put on flesh, according to Matthew, because he was going to save people from their sins. I mean, if it was just God coming to save people from their sins, wouldn't it have been easier to just show up and do it, right? But instead, he started out like a baby. Let's go ahead and look at verse 14 of John. I want to read this again. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory from the Father's one and only Son. Last week I talked a little bit about like why we've started like using two translations here at the church, like one because it's literal and one because it tries to capture these concepts. So this week I got like shaken to my core. Like, did I make a massive mistake in this? Because the New Living Translation says this: he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. If you go home, or if you have a different translation of your Bible, and you're actually there, can you tell me what it says? What are the two words that it says? He was full of grace and truth, right? Do you know that as far as I could tell, out of like the dozen plus translations I looked at, okay, every single one of them translates it grace and truth, except for the New Living Translation and a paraphrase. Why in the world is that the case? And it kind of goes back to, so I started digging this week. I started digging a lot. Because is it literally something that everybody is right and these guys are wrong when they translated this copy of Scripture? Like, what is it? It helps to remember the context, okay? Because what John has just done is he started with the Hebrew truths of who God was, right? John was one of Jesus' followers. He was a good Jewish boy that followed a rabbi who claimed to be their Messiah and died a painful death on a cross, okay? So John, a Jewish boy, is trying to write to people that may be Greek. Okay? Now, here's the thing that stuck out to me. Because most of the translations say grace and truth, while the New Living Translation says unfailing love and faithfulness. Why? Do you know that unfailing love and faithfulness goes back to the roots of the Hebrew language? It goes back to the story of God. It goes back to the character of God. And there's no literal, like, translation of that into Greek. So it's kind of like when language barriers, you're trying to have a conversation with somebody about, oh, how you need to go to the bathroom, but they don't call it the bathroom, they call it the loo, or something else like that. You're like, oh, hey, I need to do this. And there's not really a functional, like, you can say the word, that, but that makes sense, right? Oh, that's bathroom. I can go there. But if you say grace and truth, it's more philosophical, right? It's more of a philosophical term. Grace, you can define it. Truth, you can define it, okay? Scripture does define it for us, but all of a sudden it becomes difficult. But in the Hebrew, you can't bridge that gap to the Greek language to describe unfailing love and faithfulness. And that's where this passage started to take on a new life for me this week. Because here's the thing. In ancient Israel, we're going to have a little story time here, okay? In ancient Israel, story time, all right, there was a man named Moses. Okay, and the people of Israel were in captivity. They were slaves in Egypt. And so Moses comes in to lead them out of Egypt. Okay, so they go into the wilderness. God is leading them and directing them by Moses' leadership, okay, and God's physical presence. But they arrive at a mountain called Sinai. And it's there where, you know, Charlton Heston stands up on the thing with the big stone tablets. And he's like, God gives Moses the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. Okay, now while Moses is up on top of the mountain, does anybody know what the people are doing down below at the bottom? Because their leader's been gone for a long time. Party time, that's right. They're like, hey, let's give it all of our gold and jewels together. And so they get it all together and they make a golden calf. And then they start worshiping the calf and having a party. All right? It's crazy. We could laugh at it. It's nuts that you would sit here and realize that God has just moved in miraculous ways and they've watched it all, and all of a sudden they get to a spot where they go, hey, you know, Moses is gone. There's something crazy going up on the mountain, but we don't know what's going on here, so why don't we find something to worship? Okay, let's make a golden calf and worship that. People wander real easily. People drift back into neutral and stuff real easily, or just flat out run away from God. Okay? But Moses is up there, and God gets so, like, torqued at the people that he actually tells Moses, look, I want you to get your family, and I want you to get away. I just want you to leave, and I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm done with these people. I'm done with them. They've betrayed me over and over. I'm going to destroy them. Okay. What's Moses' response? Does anybody know? Does he take the deal, or does he say no deal? He says no deal. Moses says, God, you can't, you know, but please don't. I'll still lead them. But if I'm going to lead these people, I need to see you. I need to know you more deeply. And so Moses asked God to actually see his glory, to see his face. Because he knows that the task is bigger than him, and so he wants to get a good vision of who God is. Because when it gets hard, he wants to know him. You know what God kind of says to him? You can't. You can't see my glory. You can't see my face directly because you'll die if you do. The all-powerful, all-creative, all-knowing, ever-present God says, look, you can't look at me. It'll destroy you. And so he says, but I'll do this. Come on the mountain, and I'm going to hide you. I'm going to put you in a cleft in a rock. I'm going to put you in this place, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and then I'm going to walk by. And once I get by, I'll let you see the backside of me. Because you can't see my face or you'll die. And so when God goes by him, he tells Moses he's going to share his name, he's going to say his name, and he'll let him see his backside. And this is what it says in Exodus 33, right here. Did I put it up there for you guys? Yeah, Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, God declares his name. He walks by, he says, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Those two words describe God 33 times in the Bible. They describe his character, his nature, everything about who he is. It's chesed and emet. I'm not Hebrew, so I'm not sure if I'm saying those appropriately. Okay? Chesed and emet. Chesed means God's undeserved covenantal love, his loyal love, his grace. Emet, faithfulness or truthfulness that speaks about God's character. It's like a reliable spring for fresh drinking water that no matter where you are, you know you can go to the spring and you can drink. Pastor Mike's family has a cabin out near Williamsport, and on the way up, there's no water at the actual cabin. But on the way up, there's a spring that they've got a pipe jammed into the mountain, and there's fresh spring water that pumps out of that thing. And every time that the family goes up, they just take empty containers, and they stop off at this spring and they fill them all up because they trust that that spring is good and faithful and trustworthy to provide good drinking water. That's the picture of God's covenant love and his faithfulness. 33 times. Some of you guys that may listen to music, there's a song by a group called Third Day, and it says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the skies. That's a conglomeration of multiple psalms that describe God as his unfailing love and faithfulness. It does it in Psalm 36:5, Psalm 57:10, Psalm 108:4, Psalm 89:2, and Psalm 100. Closes describing God's unfailing love and his faithfulness. And so there's no Greek equivalent to those concepts. And so when John is doing his best to try to capture God's character and essence in Scripture, He does the best that he can to get close, and he says, grace and truth. Grace, God's steadfast love that we don't deserve. And truth, God being true to his word, keeping his promises that he is faithful. John is using the very things that described God's character in the Old Testament to characterize the word that became flesh, that became human, Jesus Christ. God, that Moses couldn't see his face or it would destroy him, revealed his glory in the person of Jesus Christ when God became human. It's not about a rags-to-riches story of, look, oh, Jesus started out in a manger, and all of a sudden he became a great rabbi. He, you know, had a business, he built it up, you know, and then he became a fantastic rabbi and teacher, and he turned the world on its head, right? It's not a rags-to-riches story about Jesus' humble being. It's the story of the eternal God, the foundation for our life and our existence, the God who is the power of love, justice in the universe, making himself like us so that he could save us. It's God revealing himself to us, not with just words, but in human flesh, becoming and being the essence of steadfast love and faithfulness for us. Unknown love and power that created the universe with just words, becoming vulnerable and frail like a baby that you hold in your arms and you go, am I going to break this thing? And now, mankind that was never able to see God, never able to see his glory, because it would have destroyed them, are able to see God's glory walk among us. We're able to see God make redemption possible. We're able to see God heal our brokenness. And he walked among us to show us that we don't have to stay broken. That there is a way of restoration that's possible to show us how to live as his people, as his children. And we've seen his glory in the person of Jesus. The fact that God became human is bigger than December 25th. That God became human should compel us to live everyday Christmas. Because the God of the universe became human and lived among us. To adopt us as his children. To save his people from their sin. So if God is our pattern and he humbled himself, then we should be people that humble ourselves before him. We're going to sing a song. Some of you might know it when we actually start it. But while we're doing that, I'd like you to think about this question. And whether you believe that Jesus is your Savior or not, I think this is a worthwhile question to ask and reflect on. And it's this: how is your life different because of Jesus? How is your life different because of Jesus? For some of you, that's going to be a painful question to wrestle with because you've got to realize where you came from. For some of you, it's going to be a question of hope. For some of you, it's hopefully going to move you to worship. But recognizing that God became flesh, that he became human and lived among us, should make a difference for us somewhere, somehow. And so as we sing this song, it's called Remedy, I'd like you guys to think about that question. How is your life different because of Jesus? And then I'm going to give you a task while we sing the rest of our worship, and you'll take care of that once we get done, okay?